So for 6 weeks, we've been focusing on being visibly connected to the heart of Christ. And we've done that in our series called The Heart of Christ. And this comes from our vision statement. The very beginning of our vision statement says that we are a church. We are being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ. And so we've been focusing on that for 6 weeks. Now, next week, we're going to open up into the second part here by actively bringing hope. Next week, we're going to start a series just on hope. It's just hope. So 5 weeks were the hope for the month of June. So being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. So in these Sundays, these 6 Sundays, we've had 2 expectations, 2 things we want to get out of our experience on these 6 Sundays. And the first is that we want to connect to the heart of Christ. For some of you guys, it's a brand new connection. So for some of you, it's a restored connection. You're reconnecting. For some of you, it is a deepened connection. But whatever category you're in, every one of us can connect to the heart of Christ in every one of these 6 messages. And the second part about that is that we want to live as people connected to the heart of Christ. We want to live like we're connected to that heart. It needs to change our attitude when we're connected to Christ's heart. It needs to change our choices, our words, our actions. The outcomes then will change. In those moments where our actions are changed, our attitudes changed, our words changed, in those instances, those times, it will be visible that we are connected to the heart of Christ, and we'll be achieving our goal of being visibly connected to the heart of Christ, being connected and then acting like we're connected. So in this 6-week series, we've talked about a life-giving, victorious heart on Easter Sunday. We talked about the accepting, forgiving heart. We talked about the driven, the intentional heart. We talked about the compassionate, caring heart. And that was Mother's Day a few weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the patient, enduring heart. And last week, when we talked about the patient, enduring heart, we spent some time. If you missed last week, it's up online. And what we did was we had a big portion that was dedicated just to reading through the gospel stories through the trials or the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion of Christ. And just looking at how that displayed such an enduring heart, such a patient heart. And so we talked about that last week, the patient, enduring heart. So when Jesus was crucified, we kind of left it at that last week. He spent 3 days in a tomb. And those of us, most of us know the end of the story. Pretty much everyone in America knows the end of the story. It's just some people have chosen to respond to it and others haven't. And that is that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. By the power of God, God raised him from the dead. And so when he does, we see disciples going. We see the women that followed Jesus and spent time with him going to the tomb, going to the empty tomb. And this is where we're kind of segueing into our last one today. And it is the kind, gentle heart of Jesus. The kind, gentle heart of Jesus. And so one of these occurrences where in John's gospel, he records where Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. And it's really a very touching scene, a very tender scene. We get to see the kind, gentle heart of Jesus. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And this is, of course, the empty tomb. The stone had rolled away and there was no Jesus there. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and there saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, and I think this is pretty amazing, "Mary." She knew it was him. All he had to do is say her name. I think that's amazing. You know, Chuck shared a passage of scripture that I was really debating on using for this sermon, John chapter 10, that Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep know his voice because they have a relationship with him. And I love this tender moment, this gentle moment, this moment of kindness where Jesus can express that in one word just by saying her name, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. That sounds more Italian than Aramaic, doesn't it? Rabboni. So, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord, she told them. She told them that he had said these things to her. So we see Jesus' gentle heart clearly in this conversation with Mary Magdalene. She's distraught, she's confused, she's torn apart, and Jesus, he just steps right in and he comforts. He's gentle, he's kind. You see this all the way through Jesus' ministry. So we're all the way at the very end of John's gospel here, this story. If you rewind all the way the very beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 2, you see this same heart, this same tenderness, the same gentleness, the same kindness in the story of Jesus' first miracle, where he turned the water to wine. This is when Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, she turns to Jesus in a major first century wedding party crisis. She says, they are out of wine, Mary tells Jesus. Jesus replies, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. See, clearly this is more than just an inconvenience for Jesus. This isn't something where Jesus is saying, you know what, I really don't feel like it. I'm not up for a miracle today. Or, you know, he's busy. It's not just an inconvenience to Jesus. Jesus' exhibition of his supernatural abilities was not up to Mary to decide when and where that would start taking place, when Jesus would start revealing himself. That was between Jesus and his Father of when that was going to start. And so with him saying this, it's very kind, very gentle, but it's a very strong statement. It's not my time yet. It's not up to you if it's my time or not. But he handles that so gently and so... And then not only that, but he does go on and do it. He honors his earthly mother. And he goes forward with this. And he goes through with this miracle so discreetly. So, you know, almost, you know, remaining almost completely anonymous. There are a few that know about it. And in the story, we're told that these guys, the servants, they knew that Jesus had done it, but no one else did. No one else was aware of what had happened there. So Jesus got a chance to pull that off, to honor his mother and be kind and gentle, but still stay within his Father's will and what God was wanting for him. So we got the end of John's gospel. We got the very beginning of John's gospel. And in the middle of John's gospel, just to pick some parts, in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of John's gospel, we see the shortest verse in the Bible. And you guys know what that is, don't you? John 11:35. Jesus wept. This is when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus knows what he's going to do. We've talked about this fairly recently. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when he sees Mary crying. And once again, this is Mary. This is kind of funny that we have three Marys in these stories. There are three completely different Marys. You have Mary Magdalene at the tomb. You've got Mary, Jesus' mother, and then you've got this other Mary who is the sister of Lazarus. And when he sees her crying, he weeps. Gentle heart. He was kind and gentle during a majority of his interactions on earth. Healing the hurting, visiting the sinners, having dinner with the Pharisees. There were times when he muscled up and you saw a glimpse of his power. You saw his authority. You saw his frustration, or you saw his anger. But there are many, many other times when we see the kind, gentle heart of Jesus. And we see that in his interactions with others. In John's gospel, he says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Yet as kind as Jesus was, as gentle as he was here on earth, it wasn't until after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, that the world got to experience the ultimate display of his kindness, the ultimate display of his gentleness. As we're closing out this series, that's where we're going to be today, is post-ascension. What does the church today, how do we see his kind, gentle heart? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his" what? Kindness. So what's expressed in his kindness? It's the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we see God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus by showing the incomparable riches of his grace. Let's go and write this down. Salvation is the ultimate understanding of God's kindness. We could have studied a number of different stories this morning. We could have looked at the Good Shepherd. We could have, and a number of them in John's Gospel, actually. We could have looked at the woman at the well. We could have looked at the other woman that was caught in the act of adultery. We could have even looked at stories like Zacchaeus to see Jesus' gentle, kind heart. But today I want us to back up and just think about our salvation. After looking at the arrest, the trials, the crucifixion last week, and to understand that salvation is the ultimate understanding of God's kindness. And it's not just his mercy in the one-time event when we are saved. But it is also his mercy as we are being saved or we are being sanctified. Salvation is a pretty amazing thing. And if we were to look at a timeline of our salvation, you know, you've got the time, a point in time in your history. For me, September 21st, 1991. When you accepted Christ, you confessed him as your Lord, you repented, you turned to him, and you were baptized into him. There's that point there. And every one of us who are Christians, we have that. Most of you probably remember your dates, don't you? How many can you remember your date? When was it, Brenda?
July 14, 1950.
A Christian for 24 years before I even stepped foot on earth.
Thank you, Jesse.
I think that's awesome. That's a great testimony. 1950. Who else? Who else remembered their date? Yes.
January 8th.
Whoa! Hey, look at you guys. Anybody in between 91 and 50? Yeah. 1957. So we remember that day. That's an important day for all of us. And that was the point where we were saved, right? Would you say that, Brenda? I was saved on this day. I'll let you get that. But then there's this point way out here where our salvation is finalized, when we enter into heaven, when we cross through the gates of heaven, when we cross that threshold from this life into our eternal existence with God, and our salvation is finalized. Now, we have assurance at this time in our life that I was saved on that day. But we have a finalization over here when we finally get to experience the salvation we got way back when. But what about this in-between space here, right here? What is this? What's happening here? What's going on here? If I was saved and my salvation is going to be finalized, what is this in the middle? I think it's pretty amazing to look at and to understand. And there are a few places in Scripture where it uses the term being saved. And the Greek there is more contextual. It's actually the same word that's talking about saved. But it's when you look at it in the context of where Paul was writing it, it shows up once in 1 Corinthians and once in 2 Corinthians, two of the main places it shows up. And that in context, we are being saved. And I think that's an amazing, neat way of looking at that and understanding that our salvation is continually happening on us. It's happening to us. I was saved September 1991. I will finalize my salvation when I enter into heaven, but right now, this moment, that second that just is happening right now, I am being saved. I am an active participant in Jesus' love, God's grace, God's mercy being shown on me, covering me. I am being saved. During this interim process here, during this middle time, we get a chance to experience another aspect of God's mercy, His kindness, His gentleness through Jesus. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Yet let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And if you turn a page into chapter 5, he continues in this thought, explaining kind of this concept of where Jesus came from with the great high priest. He goes back to the regular high priest. He says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So the priests of the old time, they were able to deal with people gently because they understood weakness because they had it themselves. Jesus came into our world. It was God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. Back to John language where he says that the word became flesh. God put on skin. God came and he was one of us. And in Hebrews, he's saying that this is one of the reasons why he's such a great high priest, because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he was here. He walked with us. He understands. And he did it without falling, without also being a sinner. He still experienced what we experience. He experienced those temptations. He gets it. He deals gently with us because of that. Let's write this down. Jesus, as my high priest, sympathizes and gently helps me in my times of weakness. Jesus, as my great high priest, sympathizes and gently helps me in my times of weakness. He understands. He helps us. He sympathizes. And he gently helps us when we're going astray. No one here is perfect. We all need that. We need that great high priest in our life, and one that can understand, one that sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he gently helps us. So today, as we jump into our goals of what we want to get out of this series, the first goal is that we want to connect with the heart of Jesus. So connecting with Jesus' kind, gentle heart. And today, this section is way up on the easy side of things. It's way up on the kind of the, it's almost to the duh level, okay? So I'm not at all patronizing any one of us here, but more just reminding us of here's where we connect with the kindness, here's where we connect with his gentleness, and it's just on what we've been talking about. The first is that I experience his kindness when I accept the gift of salvation. Every one of us here who have accepted Christ into our life, we have experienced that, and that's how we connect to it. And we should do that every Sunday when we take communion and we think about the kindness that was given, the kindness that was displayed, the kindness that was shown through Jesus Christ as God shares with us his incomparable riches. That's what kindness is. And that's how we connect to the heart of Christ, simply by accepting that kind act, that amazingly kind. It feels like I'm kind of lowering salvation to call it kind, but really what it is I think we don't have a high enough view of what the word kindness means. Because we're told in Scripture, that's kindness. God saving us, that's kindness. And we connect to that. We connect to it by accepting that, by accepting the gift of salvation. The second one is just what we talked about Jesus being our great high priest, that I experience his gentleness when I seek his help in times of weakness. I hope and pray all of us do that. If we don't, then you're in a lot of trouble, because you're not going to pull through on your own. You need the great high priest helping you through. And I'd much rather have him gently help me through than the times when the Hebrews writer talks about that sometimes he has to step in and discipline those he loves. So let's talk about living as a person connected to Jesus' kind, gentle heart. How do we live like that? What does this look like when we put all this together? If God's kindness through Jesus is ultimately experienced through being saved, then I should live as one who knows the ultimate kindness of God. I should live as someone that knows what that is, that understands what a top shelf level, a top shelf definition of kindness is. And I should live like that. My life should be a reflection of God's kindness. Not just something that we put down here on a bottom shelf level of kindness being something that's simple, but a kindness that is amazing. A kindness that is modeled after the kindness that God had for us in Jesus Christ by saving us. That's what our lives should reflect. That's the kind of kindness we should show. No one is out of reach of God's kindness. Are they? Is there anyone where God said, okay, I'm going to send Jesus to die for all these people except this guy? No. So if that's what we're modeling our kindness after, then no one should be out of reach of our kindness. No one should be out of reach of my kindness. No one. We talked earlier in this series about the desirables and the undesirables, people that you're comfortable with, people that you're uncomfortable with. This goes back to that same understanding that all means all. No one means no one. No one should be outside the reach of my kindness. God's kindness is shown through mercy and grace. It's not shown because we deserve it. God did not show his kindness on us because we did something to earn it. And so that's our next note that we need to take for ourselves, that I should not share kindness, or I should share kindness rather, to others as a gift, not as a reward. Sometimes we slip into that sometimes where we're not kind to someone because they haven't done anything to deserve it. Or they deserve the opposite. That person's been mean to me, so they deserve for me to be mean to them. That's not the way kindness works. Not the way God shows kindness. And so if we're modeling kindness after God's kindness, then I should share kindness to others as a gift, not a reward. That kindness, my kindness, is not something that people earn. It's something I give freely. As we model it after God's kindness. God's kindness gives far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Doesn't it? When you think about God's kindness, what salvation is, what that brings, what's awaiting for us in heaven, which we have no idea what that's going to be like. We just know it's going to be amazing. And so modeled after that, I should show kindness in abundance. Being generous wastefully generous with my kindness. And I bring that word wasteful in there. I don't know how many years back it was, but I did a message on the parable of the sower, and it was called The Prodigal Father, and prodigal means wasteful. And it was the understanding that when Jesus tells this parable about how the farmer went out and he sowed his seed, and he threw it on the road, and he threw it on the thorny bushes, and he threw it on this soil, and the bad soil, and the hard soil, and he threw it on the good soil. He just threw it everywhere. And you look at that, and as a farmer, you'd say, you know what? My seeds, they're a fixed resource. I want to invest them in the best possible soil. So if you're looking at that strictly as an agricultural understanding, you'd say this was a very wasteful farmer. But what God was wanting to share, what Jesus was wanting to share with us through that parable was that God just shows, he throws his seed everywhere. He throws his word everywhere. He throws his love. He throws his grace everywhere. So if we're going to model our kindness after God's kindness, God shows kindness on people that it's wasted on. Sometimes his kindness is wasted on me. I'm not grateful for it sometimes. Sometimes I don't even realize the kindness that he's showing. So if I'm going to model my kindness after God and Jesus' heart, then I have to give it in abundance and just be so generous that it's wastefully generous. With your kindness. My interactions should resemble Jesus' gentleness. So we talked about kindness. Now I'll spend a moment to talk about gentleness. My interactions with others should represent Jesus' gentleness. And I'm going to the passage there in Hebrews about the great high priest and how the high priest, they sympathize, they understand because they're one, they're part of the people, they were drawn out from the people. And so as we are part of the priesthood now, according to 1 Peter, we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So since we are the priesthood, we can apply this. My interactions with others should resemble Jesus' gentleness because I am also imperfect. Jesus understands our weakness and he is gentle with us. He is gentle with us because of that understanding, because he understands our weakness, because he became one of us and he understood what we go through. He suffered through the things that we suffer through. He suffered at a greater level so he can understand everyone's weakness. He became human, God with us, the Word made flesh. Jesus was perfect, and yet he understood the weakness of imperfect people. We who are imperfect, we should be fully aware of the understanding of the weakness of others. We aren't to exploit their weakness, to condemn them for their weakness, to chastise them for their weakness. No, we're to follow the example of our great high priest as we are high priests. And that is, we are here to gently deal with others in their weakness. Christian brothers, Christian sisters, even those who don't know Christ, those outside of Christ, to deal gently with others in their weakness. My interactions with others should resemble Jesus' gentleness because I know how powerful guilt and shame can be. I know how powerful guilt and shame can be. In the Hebrews passage that we read earlier in chapter 5, we just read the first two verses. The next verse, verse 3, says that this is why he has, talking about the high priest of old, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. He is reminded of his guilt and shame as he shared sacrifices for the guilt and the shame of others. And I think that would be an excellent thing for all of us to reflect on as we look at being gentle people. It's so easy to point fingers and so easy to look at other people's weaknesses. But the high priest, kind of one of the things that kind of keep them in check type deal is they had to offer sacrifices for themselves and then offer sacrifices for the people. And I think that would be a great image, a great thing for us to take with us so that we can better help others by being gentle and helping them through their weakness to understand, I'm not perfect, and I know the power of guilt and shame on my life. So when we go to help someone else, to keep that fresh in our mind. Because if you're thinking about that, how powerful guilt and shame is, then that's going to help you to be more gentle towards someone who's experiencing that. Because I don't even know if I can go to most of the time. The temptation is, maybe would be the better way of wording that, that when we see someone in their weakness is to pile on the guilt and shame to make sure that they understand that what they're doing is wrong. We know the power of guilt and shame, and if they're experiencing that, there's no reason to heap that on them, but to gently come with them just the way Jesus did and gently restore them, to gently help them in their weakness, and to remember how powerful that is. And then last, my interactions with others should resemble Jesus' gentleness because I know the value of mercy and grace in a time of need. Jesus' kind, gentle heart shows mercy and grace. Who couldn't use this from other people? And we need it from God. We need it from Jesus. But how many of us here, how many outside these walls, what person in their right mind would turn away kindness and gentleness? We need it. Understand Jesus' kind, gentle heart. Connect with it and live as a person who is connected to his heart, being kind and gentle, the heart of Christ.